Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic.
Coming home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road. By the bay, life moves a little slower. Alabama, I'm coming home.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Yeah.
You sound very Friday-ish.
Yeah, I'm busy. I'm busy. Don't talk to me. I know it's radio, but don't talk to me. I'm busy. I'm busy over here. I'm working.
I'm trying to write the news.
Where do you think you are?
News, and Mike talks
don't
to
point
me
at
this
me.
Morning and brings up things. You know, we could discuss after the show.
Yeah.
Hey, Ellen, I got this great new connection method, and I'm like, huh, writing the news.
Mike the Great's over there, distracting
I'm so used
Ellen.
To have it already done, you know.
She's distracting Ellen. I'm busy over here. I'm working.
That's why you have the latest up to the date headlines.
Hey, do
on
you
Friday
remember
with attitude?
Do you remember when Fridays meant more to us when we were younger?
Yeah.
Like Friday was like, whoa, Friday!
Oh yeah.
And now Friday's like, all right, yeah, I got lots of work to do this weekend, so I guess that's good.
Yeah, there's that.
Yeah, I just don't get excited about Fridays, like going out Fridays.
Remember
the hokey song? Okay, last night someone called, not 8 p.m., but 9, definitely 9. My phone goes on Do Not Disturb at 9 p.m., so someone called at like 9:18, and I didn't even know. Until this morning when I got the voicemail, I was like,
what do you do if there's an emergency?
If it will ring if you're in my contacts. So this was obviously someone that now I put them in my contacts after.
I had this scary producer's dream last night that I woke up. It was 7:25 and I looked up.
Lord.
I know
that would
it
be
scared
a nightmare.
It was. I checked my phone and there was like 65 missed calls and messages.
That
from
is
Ellen
a morning show person's nightmare. Yeah, right there.
Saying,
now how long does it take?
Todd's pushing buttons.
You, I know. How long does it take you to get from your house to here?
Like 20 minutes.
So if it was 7:20, so,
yeah,
you
7,
still would have been okay.
Yeah.
You would have definitely come in your pajamas, but, you know.
Yeah.
That would have been all right. The things that we do because we love Catholic radio and we have the best listeners in the world. Let's pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, hope and light of the sincere, we humbly entreat you to dispose our hearts to offer you worthy prayer and ever to extol you by dutiful proclamation of your praise. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
And here are your headlines for Friday, April 16th, 2021. Indianapolis police say at least 8 people were killed and multiple others wounded at a FedEx facility last night on the southwest side. It appears at this moment the suspected gunman has killed himself and no cause on why that happened once again. The watchdog group Judicial Watch has published nearly 600 pages of recently unsealed documents showing correspondence between the FDA researchers and a company, Advanced Bioscience Resources. Basically, they're selling human fetal tissue for use in research, and that the baby's tissue was used to create humanized mice for drug testing. So 600 pages released yesterday. You can check that out.
Can't wait.
The news every day is just more horrible than the last. The U.S. apparently is not sending an aircraft carrier to the Black Sea, as President Biden had intended he would, as this conflict between Russia and the Ukraine escalates. And also saw yesterday tanks were moving to the border from Russia to Ukraine. Something else to worry about for your weekend. Todd, Red Lobster once lost $3 million during an endless crab promotion. after executives underestimated how much crab people would eat.
Okay, that's hilarious.
Right, yeah. You'd be like, Mike would be definitely causing them to lose money.
Oh, a lot more than that.
You can't do endless anything in the United States.
No. There's an accident, I-10 on the Bayway westbound just before the causeway. Left lanes blocked. In weather, expect rain and then more rain. It might clear up at some point. It's about in the 70s. And sports, I got nothing. I didn't get to it. And there's really...
There is nothing.
No, there's nothing. We're in the sports drought right now.
Alabama A-Day game is tomorrow.
Mike like would I find said, some obscure nothing. Thing.
Hey, you're touching the nerve here. We always look forward to Friday mornings when the media czar Tom McDonald comes on, because just recently Tom and I were thinking about turning to a life of crime.
Oh, yes.
You know, just to pay for our kids' college, right, Tom? As long as it's a good end, right? Don't the ends justify the means? Come on.
Todd, the first rule of a life of crime is you don't talk about your life of crime.
Dang it.
There you go.
I'm terrible at this.
You're already
arrested. This would make a funny movie.
We would be totally unsuspecting because we're completely inept. No one would ever think that we could do this.
No, we'd find you in the confession line and then we'd go nail him.
Todd and I are new to this, so please take it easy on us.
Everybody calm down.
Everybody calm down.
So, is there like a seminar we can go to?
There's online classes. It's a YouTube video. All right. So, what is this Netflix docuseries that you're talking about here?
Yeah, I'll say just overall that one of the upsides of the pandemic and the lockdown and all that has been it's been a heyday for Netflix and other streaming services to produce new content in terms of documentary. There have been so many. Gone are the days when people thought, a documentary, that's something, on PBS and really boring with a voiceover and all that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, documentaries now are some of the most engaging, fascinating, dramatic, suspenseful forms of entertainment. And I've noticed in recent years that the idea of using a narrator is really out the window. I mean, there's no voiceover narration anymore. It's just clips of the people involved. Being interviewed and talking, and then that with the images crafts the whole tale, and that's really a great way of telling a story. So this Netflix documentary, it's a docu-series that is, I believe it's 4 one-hour episodes. It's called This is a Robbery, and it is it's a nice switch from, a lot of these documentaries, these true crime documentaries that are very well done, usually involve super grisly murders. And I know not everybody is into that, so this is something a little different. This does involve serious crime, but it actually does involve some mysterious deaths and murders, but that's really not at all the focus, and there's not a lot of great details of that sort of thing. So this is the story of in 1990, just after 1 a.m. on St. Patrick's Day in 1990 in Boston, the Isabella Stewart Gardner Museum in Boston, which has incredible historic artworks of all kinds from all eras, was robbed. Two guys wearing fake mustaches, which is just absurd, but they're wearing fake mustaches and police uniforms, who drove just like a blue hatchback to the back door of the museum, went up to the door and they rang the bell, and the night watchman, security guard, buzzed them in. They said they were police officers and that they had received a call of a disturbance at the museum and they were here to check it out. So the night watchman did not ask for ID. He didn't ask for any verification. And he just buzzed them in. And they came in. And 81 minutes later, according to security footage and records, 81 minutes later, they left the museum. And the police showed up and found that they had stolen 13 treasures of art, and they had duct taped and tied up and blindfolded the guard in the basement. And then the investigation began of what, who did this and what they did with this art. And that's how we start this series. And it was an estimated value of $500 million worth of art.
Oh my Lord.
How do you fence that?
Well, that's what I was about to ask is, have any of these shown up anywhere?
So this is the big part of the mystery, is that none of this art has ever turned up anywhere. It's been, what, 1990? That's 30 years?
Yeah, wow. 30 or 31 years. Wait a minute.
Some rich person's private collection, right, Tom? Would you speculate that?
Yeah, well, that's what they do in the documentary is they go through one theory after another. And the first theory they start with is some eccentric rich person who hired guys to steal this stuff to have in their private collection. And they do that one first, and because it's the first theory they address, you can probably guess they sort of dismiss it. As they go through the theories, they go through the least plausible to the most plausible, and they really say there's just no. One of their main reasons for thinking that this is not in the hands of a private collector is that they're confident that some word of it would have shown up by now, that a person like that, a friend or family member, somebody would have seen it hanging up and would have said something. There'd be some rumor, but there's been absolutely nothing like that they've ever heard. So
yeah, but see, I'm suspect, I haven't watched any of this yet, but I'm suspect that because I've met people that are so eccentric that they're going to take these, you know, quote unquote ownership of the paintings to the grave. Like it, when you talk about private collections, like I've known people that have collected art and they've got millions of dollars worth of art and they won't show it to anyone. Like, it's just weird. So the only reason why I'm still leaning towards that one, Tom, even though I haven't watched any of this, is, come on, 30 years and not one piece has been tried to be fenced? I mean, someone's got to get some kind of money for this, right?
Yeah, you would think. The other weird thing about it, and you learn this very early on in the documentary, is they're in these extremely valuable frames and displays as well. And the thieves did not take the frames off the wall and take the paintings in the frames. They cut the paintings out of the frame. And so what I mean is they didn't unscrew them and remove them from the back of the frames. They actually physically cut the paintings out of the frames. And you might think, well, that damages the art, but at least they did it fast. Well, no, they didn't do it fast. It took them an hour and 20 minutes. And the selection of paintings is bizarrely random, too. They took things of very high value, and they took a few items of little to no value at all. And things that were, they spent a lot of time removing the things of little value. So there's, you know, the investigators have just been confounded by, you know, was there some method to the madness of why these particular pieces? The most famous piece that they took was Rembrandt's only seascape type painting, and that is the Christ in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, which is just a gorgeous painting. Everybody should look this up if you haven't seen it. Rembrandt, Christ in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Where everybody on the boat, the boat is going up on these terrible waves, and all the disciples look terrified, except for Jesus. He's sitting in the boat very calm. And it's just a striking painting. So that's probably the most single famous work of art they took. But other than that, they took little things that didn't really, it just leaves people scratching their heads. So they look at all sorts of theories, like, was the Irish mob involved? Was the Italian mob involved? And a popular theory is that they would have taken this art and, mobsters would have paid guys to steal the art just for them to hang on to as collateral. And there's a history of, in art theft, of guys using stolen pieces as get out of jail free cards. So if one of their guys gets in prison, they'll say, oh, well, you know, let's make a deal where if I confess to knowing where certain artworks are and returning them, you will shorten this guy's sentence or commute it and let him out. So the thought was eventually one of these pieces of art would show up as kind of a deal, and that has never happened. So I just want to warn people because I didn't know this going into it. I got to the end not knowing if they had found the art yet or not. And that was frustrating to find that they hadn't. So I feel like it's beneficial for people to know if they watch this. They have not found the art yet. And actually, one of the reasons this documentary was made was in the hope that by getting the word out about it, it would produce a new wave of leads here 30 years later. Hmm. And there is a $10 million reward for information leading to the return of the artwork. So, you know, have at it, everybody.
Now, you mentioned earlier that there was involved, like, some murder or something like that. Where does that come up in the story?
Well, it's that, you know, in the mob angle, it's some of the different organizations and guys that they've sort of followed and tried to track and wonder if, oh, did this guy do it? These guys ended up, several of them, getting knocked off one after another over the years through, you know, quite possibly totally unrelated incidents. So the number of witnesses or suspects that are still alive has really dwindled down to just a couple of guys. And those guys, they cannot get them to talk. And they just steadfastly deny having anything to do with this. And they've had ample opportunities to leverage that information to their benefit, and they haven't done it. So it leads you to think, no, these guys really don't have anything to do with this, because they would have said so by now because they would have benefited from that. Hmm. So it's really a puzzle, and it's worth, I mean, it may sound like I've spoiled it, but it is really worth watching, just the fascinating aspects of how they got in, how they got away with this, how they did it. I'm always fascinated by the steps in an investigation and the leads that are followed, and it's really it's really interesting stuff. Now, as far as appropriateness, it's, you know, it's got, since it revolves in part around the mob, there's obviously a lot of salty language. Aside from that, though, it's there's not really any violence or anything graphic like that.
Now you've got me wanting
I really
to find
to
these things because I want the $10 million.
It. There's an email address. I love this. It's such a Yahoo News story. If you find it, you can email, like, reward at Gardner Museum or whatever it is. It's so funny.
How hilarious would it be if you have someone that's helping Uncle Tony, who passed away, clean out the attic? Oh, what's this stuff all rolled up here? Hey, look at these. Some paintings. These must be nice. Wouldn't that be great?
Bet they're going for about $10 million or something like that.
I actually, Tom, you've made me want to watch this because I like documentaries, and this is fascinating. Maybe they just got damaged and they were clumsy robbers and they got lost. They didn't realize. No, you would realize what you're stealing, right?
Yeah, and this would be a good binge watch over the weekend too. It's not too long, not too short. You know, just the right size for a solid evening of viewing for sure.
So are you and I taking a road trip up to Boston, Tom? Uh-huh. Get some leads?
It didn't really generate any great ideas for me when I finished watching. I didn't really have any leads to go on at this point. But
what I think we should do is go first to one of the costume places and see 30 years ago who was buying fake mustaches.
Yeah, it seems like there could be all kinds of angles. Well, things
right there.
No, the thing is now you've got so much better ways to trace the minutiae of a robbery like that, the moments, all the cameras and stuff. You didn't have that in 1990.
That is very true. They make a point of that it'd be a whole different deal today with DNA and, you know, all that kind of stuff, that they didn't have those resources then. This probably would have been a whole lot quicker of a deal had it happened today than 30 years ago.
You think they were like, hey, guys, this is 1990.
Yeah.
They don't have anything. They can't trace us.
Yeah. Here's another interesting thing. They've left all empty frames hanging on the wall in the museum for 30 years.
Oh, really?
What?
Oh, now that's cool.
What?
Yeah. Right. Because we're waiting for them to come back.
Come on.
That's exactly right.
It's called This Is a Robbery, and it's on Netflix. Thanks, Tom McDonald. You have a great weekend.
You too.
Coming up next, Sonia Corbett. Todd's excited about this, a note-taking Bible. Like, you probably don't already own one of those, right?
I don't.
Oh, okay. Then we're going to find out what it is here next on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great's at the Command Center.
Mm-hmm.
We have this on the line, Sonia Corbett. You can connect with her at Bible Study
Evangelista. You practiced on
I know,
the
I Evangelista. Practiced.
I know.
Evangelista. It's because I've never seen that word before. Sonia, I've never seen that word. Because you are
I
a Catholic evangelista. Which is good
I
stuff.
I am.
Here to speak to us, though, about the new note-taking Bible that Ave Maria Press has put out. Good morning, Sonia.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, it's a pleasure. So this is a Bible that a few people worked on, and it's I'm always fascinated because as Catholics, unfortunately, we are not known for our deep scripture study, are we? Stop laughing over there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe not in the lay sense, but because the church is so old and ancient and rich. We have this long tradition of very deep, very rich Bible study in the church fathers and the saints and all that. So on one hand, maybe not. We're not, you know, all of us, each of us Catholics may not be as versed as those who went before us, but I'm seeing that change, actually. I'm seeing a great hunger among Catholics for Bible study. So that's why I'm the evangelista.
Yeah, nice, nice. I'm super excited about that. I do remember even having a conversation years and years ago. I'm 53, so when I was a teenager, and the question arose, can you write in the Bible? Can you use a highlighter in the Bible or write in the columns? And there were some people that were adamantly opposed to that, Sonia.
Yes, they are. And honestly, I think that's something that each of us has to get over, because once we have such a deep respect for the Bible, knowing that it's the Word of God, and that's a good thing. But at the same time, it's meant to be consumed. It's meant to be digested. It's meant to be, we're meant to meet God there. And so part of that includes taking notes and writing stuff down that we don't want to forget. And that's, you know, I have people ask me all the time, how do you know that stuff? And I'm like, I beg God to not let me forget that stuff. I can forget everything else, but I want to remember the stuff that He shows me in the Bible. And so I write all over mine.
Mm-hmm. Now, this new Bible from Ave Maria Press that's coming out, so it's got the ability to write your own notes in the space for it, because I think that's one reason some people find it challenging to write in their Bible. There's no space to write it.
That's absolutely true.
So what did they start with, the basic Catholic translation of the Bible? Which one?
It's the RSVCE2. It's the second edition of the RSVCE, which is the Catholic edition of the RSV version. And so it's one of the most accurate. It's also very readable, and it's my preferred translation anyway. And so that just makes this Bible even better.
Mm-hmm.
So talk to us about when you say there it's a note-taking Bible. Like, I presume there's going to be some good notes in there and some great footnotes, right?
There are great notes, especially from the catechism, but there's also quite a bit of space in the margins on each of the pages. And so part of the issue, as Ellen mentioned, is having a hard time finding a space to write anything.
Mm-hmm.
And so now you've got these convenient columns on each page in the margins to just jot your stuff down. And it's very convenient because sometimes you even, like for me, sometimes I have specific points that I want to remember and maybe communicate later, and you have plenty of space to do that. And the pages are not so thin that the ink bleeds either. And so that's another very convenient thing. The spacing there is, it's wonderful. I mean, praise the Lord, we finally have something like this.
Exactly. I used to hate that because you'd highlight something.
Oh, yeah.
And then you turn the page. Yeah. I'm like, I didn't mean to highlight that. That's terrible.
Well, they used to have those paper thin pages and
some of the
because
there
Bibles.
Are so many pages.
Yeah,
that's
yeah. They got to keep
Onion
it thin.
Pages, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I have by experimentation, I have learned which pens work best and how to keep that from happening. But this Bible helps a lot with that just because the pages are just a little bit thicker, not a whole lot. It's not a bulky Bible, although it's substantial, but the pages do make it much easier.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the complete Bible, Old and New Testament, correct?
Yes. And it's got all of these very cool, like introductory essays and extra information, some theological essays, lots of interesting stuff. So in the beginning of the Bible, there's an overview of the whole Bible that John Bergsma did, and then there's an introduction to the Old Testament and introduction to the New Testament there in the beginning. So you get a bird's eye view of what you're about to read, and then in the back, there are 8 steps to becoming a Bible reader that Mark Hart did, and then My Love the Word, which is your how to use the Bible on a daily basis to hear God speak directly to you. And so all of those, and then there's reading plans in there, too, for the special seasons of the church, Advent and Lent, and a daily reading plan. So all of that is actually included, too. And so if you don't know how to begin, those are great places to begin because they give you that bird's eye view so that you can kind of dive in without getting lost in the weeds.
Mm, which is so good because I think for a lot of people, it's a little daunting when you say, all right, you need to have this love of Scripture. Mm-hmm. You need to start on a regular basis, daily, reading Scripture. They look at you with the deer in the headlights look, don't they, Sonia?
Yes, they do, and that's exactly why I developed Love the Word, and it actually came to me through Mary. I had a real issue trying to get to know her, and it was amazing to me when I went to her directly and just said, what do you want me to know the most about you? What is most important for you to tell me? What is it most important for me to know about you personally? I wanted to know her personally. I had all the head knowledge, but I didn't have a connection to her, and there was a quote that I had used in my first book that Pope Francis, one of his homilies on St. Peter's Square mentioned her, how she heard from God through Gabriel. And what I realized in kind of meditating on that with her is she wanted me to know how much she loves the Scriptures, which floored me because, you know, we don't think about Mary running around with a Bible in her hand, mm-hmm. you know, but she knew the Scriptures well enough. She had acclimated them by praying the fixed hour prayers of Judaism to the point where when she opened her mouth in the Magnificat to praise God, what came out of her was Scripture. It was Old Testament. It was Psalms. It was the Song of Hannah. All of that rich psalmody from the Old Testament, she knew that. And she loved it, and it was part of who she was. And so when she praised God, she was praying the Scriptures. And I was so amazed by that because she connected with me on the number one level that I really could identify with her because I love the Bible so very much, and it has changed my life. It's healed me. I have come to know God in, you know, the ways that I can in my limited creaturely status, but it has changed my life, and I know that that's what God wants to do with it for other people. And so this Bible is such an important tool for each of us to learn how to love the Word the way Mary loves the Word.
You know, Sonia, just listening to you speak about that, you just exude the love of Scripture, which you're right. Sometimes as Catholics, we just kind of push aside. In this day and age, too, we are blessed with so much, so many writings by smart Catholic people, religious and priests and laity. So sometimes we just go pick up the latest book. Oh, so-and-so wrote this. I'm going to read that. And we forget that the core and center and what we truly are is the Bible. So we should not neglect reading and understanding it as best we can. And so many other books can help us do that. But I think we're spoiled in the 21st century with so many writings about faith and stuff that we tend to, just hearing you describe it makes me realize I've overlooked scripture and reading and just sitting reading the Psalms again for their beauty and the way they can touch me, and not to neglect that in my life. Thank you.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. The church tells us in the catechism that the one table of the Lord is both the scriptures and the Eucharist. And Catholics are really strong on the Eucharist part and kind of weak sometimes on the scripture part. And so Love the Word is so convenient for that because it uses the daily readings of the church. The church is so wise. You know, she gives us these readings every single day. And what we don't realize is that that is the Holy Spirit's voice, his word to the church, every single soul, every single day. And so the readings of the church then can guide us. And each of us, and what's so miraculous about it, this is so cool, is that you will read the readings and get something personal to you and your events and circumstances, and I will get something personal to me and my events and circumstances, and yet it's the same scripture, and everybody in the whole world is reading them at the same time. Mm-hmm. It's amazing. Yeah. It is absolutely amazing. And we have to keep in mind that it is God's word directly. You know, it's good to read other people's interpretations and other people's insights into what they have gleaned from the scriptures, but it's even better to hear directly from the Holy Spirit about your relationships, your circumstances, your events in your life directly from him, because that's how the transformation happens. We read it, he speaks to us, we get this quickening in our spirit, and we know that we have met him there, and that is a thrill, and it will change your life.
See, I'm just so glad that you're saying that, Sonia, and your enthusiasm is coming through, which is great, because I've had conversations with individuals that have, it's always struck me the reservations that they have. Like this one woman years ago I chatted with, she had no problem going to a book study. She had no problem joining a book club, going to the local bookstore and reading, let's say, a novel and discussing it. But as soon as you use the term Bible study, she was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Uh-huh. I mean, she just wanted to put the brakes on. Why do you think people have such resistance to this?
Well, it can be very difficult to understand as you're reading. And because of that, it does put people off. But I always say, just read it. Just pick it up, because there are things that you won't understand immediately, and that's fine. Skip over it and continue to read until you do get something, because it's just like when we speak to small children. You know, we know that they're not going to get everything that we're trying to tell them, but they'll get something, and the Holy Spirit makes sure that we hear from him. He wants us to engage with him there. And he engages with us there, and that's what's so beautiful about it. That's part of why, though, I believe that Mary kind of led me into that Love the Word, because it's so much easier than trying to do this process of Lectio Divina, which is Latin for sacred reading. It's just love. We listen, we observe, we verbalize, we entrust, L-O-V-E. So we listen to the Word. See, that's another thing. We think that when we pray, we're supposed to say stuff. Mm-hmm. But we listen first. We listen by reading the readings and reading the scriptures out of the Bible itself. And then we observe our own relationships and circumstances and how that word applies to them. Then we verbalize it back to God. This is what I think you're saying about so-and-so today. And then we entrust everything back to him. Let it be done to me according to your word. Mm-hmm. How are we going to know what to do in the messes and the circumstances and these crazy times that we're living in? How are we going to know how to behave on a daily basis in these confrontations that we have with ourselves and other people and the sin in our lives? How are we going to know how to deal with that if we're not hearing from the Holy Spirit every day? Instead, we operate out of the flesh, and he doesn't want us to do that. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. When we hear from him and we entrust it to him, he will do the heavy lifting. We just don't know what to do because we're not listening. We're not listening to the word of God every day through the scriptures.
Hmm. Amen.
Ah, you say it so beautifully.
Well, I know. Well, and it gets you jazzed, which is important, you know, because you do need to be, because you at times need to be motivated for this. Years ago,
yeah,
not that long ago, my wife and I really were convicted because we were streaming a lot of television. We were watching a lot of TV. And when I say a lot for us, that meant like a show a night.
Yeah.
Like that was a big deal for us. And I remember asking her, you know, we were getting close to the beginning of the year, and I am one that I like New Year's resolutions. I actually like them. And I said, we need to do something for the new year. And she goes, well, I don't know. I just feel convicted that we're watching too much TV. And I said, all right, let's cut out the television and let's add something for spiritual growth. So we bought the Catholic Bible 20-minute daily readings, The Bible in a Year by Paul Thigpen.
Uh-huh.
And we decided we're going to go and read the entire scripture. And we read the entirety of the Bible.
Amen.
From Genesis, wow, to Revelation. And it was a good year. It was a really good year for us. But it was, as we read scripture, sometimes, Sonia, we would laugh because we were like, this,
oh, yeah.
I said, this is crazy. Like, this is, right, yeah, a lot of Old Testament stuff is just crazy stuff. Uh-huh. But it was really good for us, good for our hearts, good for our soul, good for our relationship. And I'm just glad that we were inspired to start it. You know what I mean?
Absolutely, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the Catechism says that it's part of the one table, because it nourishes us in ways that are miraculous and invisible. We don't even know all that we're getting from it. And that's why it's important to read it, even if we feel like we're not understanding a lot of it. That mm-hmm. will come as we sort of explore Bible study, and that comes. It's part of it. But just read it, mm-hmm. because it's like the Mass. You know, when you dispose yourself to go to Mass, even if you're in mortal sin and need to mm-hmm. go to confession, but you still go to Mass, you still receive these graces. And it's the same with the Scriptures. You receive all kinds of graces. There are actually... there are special graces just for reading the scriptures for, say, an hour. You get, the word is completely escaping me, but mm-hmm. Indulgences. You mm-hmm. get indulgences for that.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and not that that's why we do it, but there's a transformation that happens that's invisible and sometimes even undetectable to us until we see ourselves reacting differently to situations that ordinarily would make us maybe fall into sin or
mm-hmm.
or confuse us. We have a certain authority and power in our lives that we didn't have before, and that's excellent. Part of why it's so important.
Sonia Corbett, thanks for joining us. You can check out the Catholic Note-Taking Bible at AveMariaPress.com. You have a great weekend. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Okay. Coming up next... Final segment Friday.
Father Mateus Rossi.
Sunday Gospel Reflection. Stick with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
You're going to appreciate this very much.
It will be very good.
Home is where the heart is. And my heart lives by the faith.
Killing me, Ellen. Absolutely.
One more segment with me.
Yeah.
And then you get
and
off
then,
for
and
2 days.
And it's the weekend. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, the older sister that I never had.
Yeah.
Mike the Great's at the Command Center on the line. Father Mateus Rutzik, who is the pastor of St. Joseph's in Tuskegee and St. Vincent de Paul in Tallahassee. Hey, and it's not even written down.
Yeah,
that's just memorized. That's not bad, God. Father Mateus. Come on.
Very, very good, very good.
We're heading into the weekend for the third Sunday of Easter. Ready to dive into Luke's Gospel?
Let's give it a try.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way, and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified, and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have. And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Working of this good Easter Gospel, I was reading the Fathers of the Church commentary, because you can always find some interesting points from a few hundred years ago. And one of the Fathers, Saint Bede Venerable, he was speaking about that, as Christ says, when two or three are present in his name, where two or three gather in his name, he's present there. And that Christ manifests this invisible way to his apostles, but he also continues to do it in invisible way in our gatherings. As he was present there in spirit and body, he's still being present among us when we gather in his name. And that brought me thinking about, how many meetings do we really gather in his name? Or with our friends, going for, for coffee or breakfast to Waffle House. Are we really meeting in his name? And how often we would say that Christ is not really present there, because we gossip, we complain, we talk about others, crack some bad jokes. As a Christians, it applies to us the words, I think, of St. Paul, who said, "In him we are move and live and have our being." So basically everything we do should be in his name. And is it really happening in my life? Is it really the meetings I have, are they in his name? Doesn't have to do every meeting with the sign of the cross saying, "Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, let us meet now." It's just spiritually, and by what we do, is this really happening in his name? Or it's not really part of the Christ work of salvation, my meeting with someone or friends? So that's what first was on my mind for the last few days. I'm thinking about different meetings I have and think, maybe on some meetings I could have one be less there. Mm-hmm. And maybe a few conversations less about the politics and some other things, just to keep it really sane and Christian way. Second thing that's been speaking to me here through what Fathers of the Church also bring, especially also Saint Bede Venerable, is about the peace that he says, "Peace be with you." Saint Bede brings that at Christ's birth, angels were singing "Glory to God in the highest," and "Peace to people of goodwill," and how Christ came to bring us peace, and how he's called Prince of Peace, and how he speaks three times in the other gospel, "Peace be with you." Like his word is doing what he's saying. He's giving them his peace. But it looks like they are close on this peace, so he had to repeat it. "Peace be with you, guys." Mm-hmm. "Peace be with you. I'm giving you my peace." And that, I think, applies to us too, because we can hear the words "peace with you." We hear the words peace with you. Few times during Mass. And as priest is speaking those words to the people, No, that's Christ's peace and bring offered to us. And do we live in Christ's peace? Do I have his peace? If not, what's there that's blocking the peace of Christ? What that brings my anxiety, worries, sleeplessness? What's there that I haven't gave to Christ yet? Because I know we are humans, we worry, we struggle, we have different things as part of human life, but still, if I'm giving those things to Christ, then I should be able to learn how to let him take control of those things and be him in charge, and accept that not everything will go well, that not everything will be perfect, that I won't be always living the best way I wanted to do, that troubles will be happening, and I cannot sometimes do anything to change it. So accepting Christ's peace can help me to really live more peaceful and joyful life, so I can focus more on how I can do live better this day here and now, instead of just burning my energy on worrying and trying to be prepared for everything there.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And the last one is about this little fish that they gave him. They gave him the piece of fish. Who is that talking about it? One of the fathers of the church is talking that, well, why they give him a piece of fish, not the whole fish? Why just a portion? And one of them says that, well, that this grilled fish means martyrdom, that is being faithful by fire. And some people suffer because of love for Christ, and some people suffer because of pride. Like one of the other will be suffering. The suffering is an inevitable part of life. It's happening. You cannot just take suffering out of the equation of life. And the question why I'll be suffering is because of my pride, and what all the brings, the false scenarios in my life, and trying to control everything, or will suffer because of love for Christ, because I'm loving others. I don't try to make perfect world, control it, because I love others and I let others hurt me because they're imperfect also. I suffer because I deny myself and I fight for faith, for the discipline of faith, for the living right and right life. So this big feast we offer Christ to us, the apostles, is our suffering. It's just the question, now where the suffering comes from? Is it coming from me loving Christ and losing the world because of him? Or is it because of my pride, of my fallen nature, of my bodily struggles and desire that bring me anyway to pain if I follow them, because they cannot bring fulfillment or peace?
That's beautiful.
This will be it.
Well, it's fascinating also, Father, because you didn't give an out. Like, there's going to be suffering. Yeah. It's either one of these two, but it's not like a third option of, hey, how do I get out of this suffering? It's like, well, during this life, there's really not a way out. No. And it's just having that attitude. I love how Jesus asked them, why are you troubled? Because I would want to be the guy in the back going, are you kidding me? What do you mean, why are you troubled? Yeah. We saw you die on a cross.
Right? We're being run out of town.
Yeah. They persecute us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know what? This lesson is so mindful and timely for us today, as it was for the disciples that heard it back then. We're in a world that, you wake up and you can start your anxiety right when the alarm clock goes off.
Stay off Twitter.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. What are you going to do? Are you going to live with the peace of Christ? He already told us that's essential. That's what we need. That's what we need to focus on. Not all of the things that are of this world that are going to bring us anxiety and unrest and restlessness. Amen. Father Mateus, can we have your blessing before you leave?
Yes, ma'am. Loving Father, you are giver of every good thing in our life. I ask to bless all the listeners and supporters of the radio. And may they experience your love, protection every day. Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thanks,
Amen.
Father Mateusz. Have a great weekend.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. God bless.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company servicing Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away. Mm-hmm. Who's coming up on Monday, Mike?
Yes, on Monday, Rick Becker returns to share his article on regret. Carlo Broussard discusses the Protestant Challenge. It is finished. And Wall Street journalist Elizabeth Bernstein returns to talk about her article, How to Move Forward After Loss.
All right, should be fun. Got any plans for the weekend?
I'm going to New Orleans.
Fun!
I know, I'm going to meet my cousin there, so it just...
And have some beignets?
Yeah, whatever. Yeah. Mike's telling me what I should order. Like, I don't know.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.